Hey, my name's Caden, and I want to thank you for joining us today. We hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective to see God is moving in your life. Enjoy the message.
John 21, verses 1 through 9. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. When they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid on it, and some bread. Question: what's the first thing you're gonna do when the pandemic is fully and completely over? What's the first thing you'd like to do that you haven't been able to do? That's kind of a fun sharing question, and a question I've been asking a number of people, and I've seen some different answers given online, and you can kind of categorize them. Some folks say they want to travel. You know, they want to get out and do some things. Other folks say they want to be with the crowd, and other folks say they want to go see family. Other folks are saying, I want to get away from family. You know, so it's all a different bag. I asked our staff at LaCroix, like, what thing would you like to do? And I thought, beautiful response came from Mary Caldwell, my assistant. She said, I want to visit my 99-year-old mother face-to-face in the nursing home without plexiglass in between us, and just to be able to tell her I love her, to be with her, and to have that time together. And I thought, man, that's pretty cool. Well, Pastor Ron, what would you like to do? Well, thank you for asking. Do you need to ask, though? I want to be with 47,000 of my closest friends at Busch Stadium, standing to my feet, yelling as loud as I can, cheering for a Yachty home run, high-fiving total strangers around me. That's what I'm looking forward to doing. Well, who knows when all of this will be really, truly behind us and what that's going to look like. You know, some folks are saying it's never going to be the same. We're never going to return to normal. Well, I don't know if history is our guide. If you look back, this isn't the first time the world has gone through a pandemic. Generally speaking, you look at the Spanish flu from 1918, it takes a few years, but generally, over time, things kind of get back to a new routine, a new normal. Yeah, some things may be different, but more than likely, things will go back to some kind of normal. But the burning question of the day that I want to ask on this Easter 2021 is, will you go back to normal? Now, that's a trick question, because it all depends on how you define normal. On this Easter, I want to look at one of the resurrection stories. It's told in John's gospel. He's the only one that gives us this story. And it's found in John chapter 21. And it sort of serves as a bookend to the story of Simon Peter, because it is almost an identical redo of the miracle that propelled Simon Peter into this three-year journey of following Jesus, this miraculous catch of fish that happened 3 years before. And now, here, about 10 days after the resurrection, it happens again. And for Peter, I'll just tell you, spoiler alert, going back to normal was not exactly a good thing. So what would that mean for you, and what does that look like? Let's talk about that on Easter this year. So I'm out here fishing for Simon Peter. Normal for him was going fishing. His dad was a fisherman. His grandfather was a fisherman. And quite frankly, Simon Peter thought that he would spend the rest of his days fishing the Sea of Galilee. And then Jesus comes along and he gets to experience the three most remarkable years in history. His world is turned upside down and he sees things and experiences things he never dreamed that he would see or experience. And in just a real quick amount of time, he goes back to the old ways. Well, like Peter, I like to fish as well. I don't get to do it as often as I would like to. I get out to the lake a couple times a year. I should get out more often. But before I get started with my message, I'm going to cast this. We'll see if there's any kind of miraculous catch today, okay?
Well, good morning. And happy Easter. Yeah, let's try that again. Happy Easter. That's good. Yeah. I hope you all appreciate me. It was freaking cold at that lake. I mean, it was really cold at Lake Perry that day. But kudos to our sound engineer who was able to edit out the chattering teeth, but we made it work. And I want to pick up with what that guy was saying, and that's this. The call to follow Jesus is anything but normal. Go back to normal? Well, it sort of depends. Now, to understand this story in John 21, you have to do with this like you do with any other Bible story. You need to look at it in context. The Bible writers were especially keen to context. In other words, what happens before, what comes after. Because often the story is somehow a response to what has been said earlier, that all connects. John is a very skillful writer. And so to understand and appreciate this resurrection appearance of Jesus, go back to John 20, his first appearance to the disciples on the night of the resurrection, okay? John 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, Easter, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." Now listen, this is really key. "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they are not forgiven." So, first appearance to the men. Jesus had appeared earlier in the morning to the women at the empty tomb. Here, that night, in that locked room, Jesus appears. They see him. And he doesn't waste any time at all. He gives them the power of the Holy Spirit, and he sends them on a mission. For 3 years, he had been preparing them for this mission. "I have been sent," Jesus said. "Now, I am sending you." Now, Mark's gospel tells them that he gave a further word of instruction. He said, "I want you to go to Galilee, and we will meet there." So they do that. So far, so good. They listen to what Jesus says. They get up to Galilee, and maybe because Jesus is taking longer than they thought, or maybe because they just get fidgety, they go back to what they used to do. Simon Peter, who was a professional fisherman along with his brother Andrew, said, "I'm going fishing." There were seven disciples together and they all said, "We'll join you." So they go back to fishing. Now, why do they do this? John doesn't tell us here. There could be several reasons why they do that. Perhaps in response to the trauma, and it is traumatic to see somebody crucified, especially someone you love so much. Perhaps in response to the trauma, they just needed some mindless, numbing activity. Like I said, I love to fish. I love to get out there first thing in the morning when the lake is just as smooth as glass and cast that line. I don't care if I catch anything. I'm just out there enjoying the space. Is that what they're doing? Maybe they just, you know, kind of like we do sometimes. We'll just mindlessly scroll through Facebook or other social media, or we'll binge. How many folks have binged on Netflix the past year? You know, just filling your mind with mindless stuff, right? We do that. That's one of the ways we respond to difficulty. Or maybe they were just getting on with life. I mean, this is how some of them earn their living, and they have bills to pay and families to support. But I kind of think it's this. They go back to what they know. They go back to what they had done all their lives. They were fishermen. They knew that lake. They knew how to fish. And when we're doing something that we're, you know, pretty good at, are used to, that we've done a lot, what do we feel at that moment? We have a sense of control. Yeah, I'm here in my element. I'm here in my lane. I'm here in my zone. We like to have this sense of control. Problem is, life tells us and shows us over and again that we have very little of it. They had been through 3 years of following Jesus that was a great adventure. There were things coming at them and things upsetting them and knocking them off center that they never felt like they were in control. And now they're going back to something that they can at least be in charge of. Sometimes we respond the same way. But for the disciples to go back to fishing was to go back to sleep. They're going back to the old life. Now, that's not saying that fishing or any vocation is somehow the wrong thing. No, 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 no. They were called to something else, to something more, and they were off mission. They were going back to their pre-Jesus days. They were going back to the old life. Now, writers of the New Testament will often compare and contrast the new life with the old life. The old life is our life before Jesus. The new life is our life in Christ, living in Christ, the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit in filling us and giving us new motives, new attitudes, new behaviors. And the writers of the New Testament are in agreement. The pull of the old life is very strong. The gravitational pull is powerful. The ruts are deep, and it's so easy to go back to the old attitudes, to go back to the old mindsets, to go back to the old behaviors, to kick into those old habits, those old addictions. Just ask anybody who's tried to diet how easy it is after doing it for a while to go right back to the way you used to eat. A lot of Christians will take the season of Lent and they'll fast in some form or fashion. Some might go without sweets. I'll do that and then I get to Easter. I'm breaking my fast today. I will consume enough sugar today to make up for the 6 weeks that I've gone out without it, okay? It's so funny how we go right back. The pull is so very strong. Would you say that your life these days is more characterized by the old life or the new? That's the real question here. So we'll go back to this. It says, so they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Key word there is nothing. Now, it's interesting. Four of the disciples, Peter and his brother Andrew, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were all professional fishermen, at least those four. And in the Gospels, it's interesting that these professional fishermen must have been good at what they're doing, or they couldn't have made a living doing it, never catch anything until Jesus shows up. There's a lesson there. There's a message in that reality. And it's captured by something Jesus said on the night that he was with the disciples, the last night before his death. I'll take one verse out of that. Verse in John 15, it says this. Jesus says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. There's that word again. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, people can be successful. They can have a career. They can accumulate a lot of material things. They can even become famous. I mean, we can accomplish so much in this world, but when it comes to the things that really last, the things that are eternal, the things that are truly significant, Jesus says, apart from me, do nothing. Consist on doing it your own way. And like the disciples, you'll be working and working and showing nothing for it. Because apart from Jesus, we do nothing. Verse 4, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. It's one of the common things that happens in the resurrection appearances and this new resurrected body. For some reason, the disciples aren't able to recognize, maybe because he appears a little differently, or maybe because he's the last person they're expecting to see. I don't know. Verse 5, he called out to them, friends, haven't you caught any fish? No, they answered. So this guy's on the shore, early morning. They've been out all night, caught nothing. And Jesus calls out to them. Now, I want you to know our friends who interpreted, and NIV is my favorite translation, they soften what Jesus says a little bit here, make it a little more palatable. But friends, what he says here is not friends. He says, children, have you not caught anything? Very clearly, he calls them children. Other translations will catch that. Why is he calling them children? Because they're being childish at this point. A few weeks ago, we talked about the beauty of being childlike and how Jesus says, unless we become like children, we'll never enter the kingdom of God. To be childlike is a beautiful thing, but being childish, oh, that's a different story. How are they being childish? They're reverting. They're regressing. They're in active regression. They have forgotten all that has happened in the past 3 years, and they're going back to the old ways. They're going back to the old life. Trauma does that. Difficulty does that. Some people respond to trauma by regressing. When our daughter was young, she was a thumbsucker. And parents, if you've ever had a thumbsucker, you know how hard it is to break a child of sucking their thumb. You can't take the thumb away. You can take a pacifier away, but you can't take the thumb away. And parents have learned, have tried all kinds of tricks down through the years, right, to do that. And they'd give us their tips and how to do it. We tried all these things. Nothing seemed to work. But about year three, she finally stops. And then we bring home child number two, and that night she started sucking her thumb again. My daughter was here last night. She loves it when I tell those stories. I owe her money. That's a deal we have. Anyway, it's worth it. She reverted. Why? Because this other kid entered her world, crashed her life. That's a traumatic thing, right, to have a sibling? We revert. We regress. And so Jesus calls them children. I've made some observations, and I've been able to speak with pastors, good friends of mine all over the country, even all over the world, about the pandemic and how Christians have responded. And we've noted a couple things. Some have leaned into this very difficult season, and they are at a different level spiritually. They are burning with a brighter light. They are on fire for the Lord. Because that oftentimes suffering can have that impact on us. It can make us more alive, more alert, more aware of our need for God, and get us on fire. One guy in our church wrote Brett and me after our January series. We did a series called "We Don't Know What's Going to Happen," and that's okay. And we opened the year this way, and this guy writes an email to us and says, "Thank us for the series." And they said, "I just got laid off," and my heart sank. Because I knew he had a really good job. And I said, oh man, that's so bad. But then he goes on to describe this. And he writes this. He says, I had a choice to make. I could either seize back control of my life and do things my way, or I could choose another way. I could be humble. I could say, Lord, I don't know, and let him take control. I think you can guess which option I chose, and my life as a result has been completely transformed ever since. I don't know what's gonna happen, and that's okay because my faith is in the Lord, my guide. I have faith that he uses my trials to shape me. And this from a guy 3 years ago didn't even have faith. And he's saying, I believe the trials can shape me. And this guy's on fire for God right now. And then I've seen the opposite reaction. I've seen people who came into the pandemic strong in the ways of the Lord. And they've allowed the controversy, the drama, and everything that's been going on the past year to kind of knock them off course. And they've regressed. Where would you be? What's been your reaction? Peter goes back to fishing. Verse 6. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Jesus snaps them out of it. He reminds them of the not normal life. Of life in the kingdom of God, of life that is injected with a supernatural spiritual power to get their attention. There is more to this life than what you see. There is more to this life than 9 to 5. There is more to this life than getting that nice house, that dream house with the picket fence, 2.5 kids and a dog. It's all great, but there's more. There's more. And Jesus reminds them of that more. And they could just only shake their head and say, that's only God could do that. Only God. Now, you and I may not see such a miracle in our lives. But nevertheless, there is a power from above. There is the supernatural life. There is this not normal life that Jesus calls you to that will bear much fruit. Remember he said, if you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Paul goes on later to tell us what that fruit is. He kind of defines it. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness. When you're living the not normal life, walking by the Spirit, being a disciple of Jesus, he's going to give you more love. He's going to enable you to love people that you couldn't love before. Those folks that really get on your nerves. They may still get on your nerves, but you're going to love them. You're going to have a new power. You're going to have joy when circumstantially you should be sad. You're going to have peace when circumstantially you should be filled with anxiety. You know, one of the privileges I get in being a pastor is I get to watch people go through hard things. Now, don't get me wrong, I don't like to watch people suffer. But I marvel at those who suffer and lean into their faith and go through the most horrific of circumstances and face it in a different way, in a not normal kind of way. I see people whose lives should be upside down, filled with so much anxiety and angst, and they're at peace. And you look at them, you shake your head, how is that possible? What you've gone through, what you've lost, how is it you're at peace? Paul says, it passes understanding. It's the not normal response. Next week, we're privileged to have a wonderful man coming to speak, a man I have high regard for. His name's Jack Deere. And he experienced the worst loss that any parent could ever face. Horrific. And yet, it was a hard time, and what God did through him and how God worked in his life through that darkness is simply astounding. Only God. It's the not normal response. And that's what God wants for you, to live in this kingdom way, this kingdom approach. Go on, verse 9. It says here, when they landed, well, first, Simon Peter, he jumps into the water. He's always impulsive when he realizes it's the Lord. He jumps in the water, swims to shore. And verse 9, it says, when they landed, they saw a fire burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus has made breakfast. Isn't that cool? But there's a word here. Now, John is a very skillful writer. He will repeat words so that you connect them. It's the only time this word appears twice in the gospel. The other time, the word, you can translate charcoal. There's only one other time there's a charcoal fire. And that was about 10 to 15 days before this, when Simon Peter was outside in the courtyard of the high priest. Jesus had been arrested. He was on trial. And Peter was warming his hands over a charcoal fire when a young girl comes up to him and says, I recognize you. You're one of those disciples that follow that guy. And he says, no, I wasn't. I don't know who you're talking about. Another person comes up, says the same thing, basically, and he denies it. Third person comes up, and this time Peter gets aggravated. He starts cursing and gets angry and says, I don't know this man. And then a rooster crows. And it says he broke down and wept bitterly. He had just denied his best friend three times. It was Peter's most painful day in his life. And so there's a charcoal fire. Jesus is doing this to trigger a memory. Not to harm him, not to rub his nose in it, not to make him feel bad, but to bring it to the surface and heal it. To heal it. And so Jesus has this conversation with him. I don't have time to get into all of it. It's beautiful. Three times Jesus asked Simon Peter, do you love me? One for each time that he had denied that he knew him. And he gives him a job to do. Feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my sheep. He sends him back onto mission, back into the work that he had been called to. And he restores him. I invite you today, tonight, go home and read all of John 21. Read it through a couple times and just absorb it. It's a beautiful chapter of resurrection appearances. And we get to the end of this story, verse 18. Jesus is speaking to Simon and says this, "Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted." You were in control. "But when you're old, you stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me." Let's go backwards. He says, "Follow me." You see, it was 3 years before, at that same lake, that Simon Peter had fished all night long, caught nothing. Jesus says, "Put out a little bit into the water and cast your net on the other side of the boat." And they bring in such a big haul of fish that they can't bring it into that boat. It takes two boats to bring it in. And Simon, who he gets nicknamed Peter later, Simon comes up to Jesus, falls on his knees and says, "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." He knows that what he just witnessed was miraculous and that no ordinary man could do this. And Jesus says, "From now on, you're gonna be catching people. You're gonna be a fisher of men." Gives him a new purpose. Fast forward 3 years later, and the same thing happens there at that lake. But right after he did that, what did he say to him 3 years before? "Follow me." 3 years later, after the most horrendous failure of his life, the invitation still stands. "Peter, follow me." I want some of you to hear that today. You know what happens? We, like Peter, make a boast. I left that part out. When Jesus told Peter that he would deny him ahead of time, Peter was most adamant. "No way, I will never deny you. In fact, all of these guys may, but I never will." He boasted that night. Maybe you boasted at one time. "I will never turn my back on the Lord. I'm gonna follow him all my days. I'm never going back to the old life. I'm never going back to the drugs. I'm never going back to the anger. I'm never going back to speaking to people like I used to, by golly. I'm gonna be different. I'm not gonna visit those internet sites anymore. Never, never." And then what happens? We fail. We do the very thing we said we would never do. What is God's response? "You're out of here." No. There's healing and forgiveness and restoration. And he says to Peter again, "Follow me." After the most horrendous failure of his life, "Follow me." And then he says, "Your life, Peter, is meant to glorify God. And you will glorify me in your life. And you will glorify me in your death." And while it's not told in the Bible, we know from history that around 64 AD, after Peter, on mission for the Lord, traveled to Rome, he was arrested, he was condemned to die. And just before they crucified him, he said, "I'm not worthy to die the same way that my Lord died." And so they crucified him upside down. Simon Peter glorified Jesus in his death. Friends, you can glorify God in your death. I've seen it. I've seen people face it in such a beautiful, powerful, supernatural, otherworldly way. And you can glorify God in your life. And that's what he says to Peter. There's a not normal way. People have taken this mission for Jesus seriously. For some, it means leaving your vocation like it did Simon Peter. Others, it means serving God within your vocation and pointing people to Jesus where you work, okay? About 120 years ago, there was a powerful, big missionary movement that resulted in the evangelization of Africa and China and the South Pacific Islands. Very, very, thousands of missionaries were sent, many, many Methodists from England and also from America. But the bulk at the time was coming from England, and they would send them out. And what was happening is many of these missionaries were getting to foreign lands and they were encountering diseases they'd never experienced, and they were dying. The death rate was really high. They were encountering cholera and dysentery and other kinds of things, and some missionaries had only been on the field for days and they died. But it didn't stop them. They kept sending more, and more went out on the mission field.
There was a group of missionaries responding to the high mortality rate among their brothers and sisters, decided to go about it differently. They called themselves one-way missionaries. And instead of packing their stuff in suitcases, they packed their stuff in wooden coffins because they figured that's what they'd be shipped back in. Or that's where they would be buried in their own place. And they went. One such missionary was H.A. Milne. He went to the South Hebrides island that had been resistant to the gospel up to them, had killed many missionaries, but the natives had killed many missionaries there, but he establishes the gospel, preaches Christ, and many come to faith in Christ. 35 years later, he dies, and they erect a tombstone, and they chisel the words on this: before he came, there was darkness. When he left, there was light. God wants you, to bring light into this dark world. There's more to life than the normal life, than the ordinary life. But if you go back to normal, you won't experience that kingdom life. Where are you at these days? Have you gone back? Have you regressed? If so, I've got really good news for you. It's found in these verses. Look at John 21. It says, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples. You know what? Jesus will always appear again to his disciples. He always will. There's always second chances. And then verse 4, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. John is a master at writing, and when he makes references to the time of day, there's a meaning there. When he says early in the morning, he's wanting us to hear, this is a new day. This is a day brimming with opportunity and bright possibilities. This is the new day. This is what that morning might have looked like when they encountered Jesus. This is sunrise over the Sea of Galilee. Light filling the hills, the Golan Heights, filling the air, filling the lake. It's a new day with new possibilities, new beauty. Friends, you're called back into the not normal life, the resurrected life of Jesus. So what do? You watch for him. You watch for the dawn. You look for that solitary figure on the beach. You listen for his voice. And you do whatever he asks you to do. Leave normal. Get back on mission. Get back to the purpose for which God created you. Because it's a new day. It's Easter. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the beauty of this story, the beauty of restoration, of forgiveness, and the possibilities of Easter. Thank you. Thank you that it is a new day, a glorious new day. And thank you that you always appear again to your disciples. And so, Lord, may we, if we've gotten back to the old way, may you, by the power of your Spirit, draw us back into that kingdom way of living. Thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the calling, and thank you for the mission you've given to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Message, make sure to like and subscribe. Feel free to share this with others that God has put on your heart. And to learn more about LaCroix Church or to find your next steps, head to lacroixchurch.org. Thanks again for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.